Okay. Well, there are a lot of men here today, and younger men. It's pretty exciting, you know. Mr. Wilson, I actually was figuring this out and talking to Cliff. It's 28 years ago was the first time I came up here. And I've missed some because we moved all over the country, East Coast, now California and stuff, but probably 20 times that I've been here. And it is the highlight of my year. And that's really true, other than occasionally when Davis and Sarah grace us with another grandchild. Now, so for this year, it is the highlight of my year so far. But in September, maybe sometime late October, August, our third grandchild will be here, my second grandson, and that's pretty exciting. And I have been working hard with Claire and Elliot. And if you ask them what the baby in mommy's tummy's name is, they will tell you his name is Baby Jerry. I don't think it's going to help, but you got to try, you know? I don't know how isolated you really are up here in Montana. You know, I know you get the news. I saw the Butte paper that comes out once a week. And the headline says, Evil, E-V-E-L, Days in Butte. You know, so evil's found its way to Montana. But now I work for a pretty big company. Safeway employs over 200,000 people. It's in the top 50 in the nation. We do about $40 billion a year in business. My responsibility, besides Alaska, Washington, Idaho, Montana, and Oregon and Texas, is that I help make the plans for how we're going to promote our operations through the fourth quarter, which is October, November, December, and it's 16 weeks long because of the way things work out, or September, October, November, December. The way things work out, you got three 12-week periods, and then I get a quarter. That's a little longer. And I'm responsible for roughly a third of the sales of the company during that time frame. So, you know, I don't know, $14 billion. And to be politically correct, the company now has these little groups that are authorized within the company. Now, you can't use the company websites, you know, you can't use our internet system for many things. You know, I can have limited messages come in from the outside. Aren't going to object about that, but they don't want it abused. There's only so much memory space out there available and all that kind of stuff. But there are four groups that the company has authorized that are not exactly employees' families. Now, those four groups happen to be one group for African Americans, and there's a group for Hispanics, and there's the Women's Network. There's one more called GALA. And that's Gays and Lesbians Alliance. And they can use the intranet, the Safeway intranet, to send out a message to solicit donations for the AIDS walk. You know, sponsor me. In June, now you get this, I want you to pay attention. In June, it's National Gay Pride Month. You get that? Did anybody catch that? There's 365 days in the year, and June, it's a 30-day month, which is the only good part to this, is the whole month is dedicated for gay pride. So there's lots of activity around our building to try and break down the prejudice against those who are gays and lesbians. I think I'm going to plan all my trips now in the month of June. I'm going to be in Nome, Alaska, Corpus Christi, Texas. Of course, this year, you know, they got one day they got 17 inches of rain. Can you believe that? Anyway, I try not to be there on a rainy day. I went down to lunch in our cafeteria. And there's a table over here and there's some people behind it, and I'm not paying close attention. I forgot that it's June, you know. I don't know how I did that, but I did. And I'm walking by the table and talking to one of my coworkers about something relating to business, and we're interrupted with, "Hi, Jerry," and "Hi, Bill. Would you like to donate to the AIDS Walk?" I was caught off guard. I didn't really know what to say. I'm in the middle of a conversation, and I didn't respond. I took the tray of from my food and dumped the stuff I was supposed to dump and put the dishes on the rack to go around to get cleaned and walked out. It's been on my conscience ever since. That's the state of our country. That's where we're at, folks. Now, I understand that people can be prejudiced against a person who is African-American, who's black. There's one thing that might be noted there. You can see that. I can understand how in business there are some concerns that women do not get the same privileges that men do. And you can tell a woman from a man, generally speaking. I can certainly tell a Hispanic heritage person from an Anglo person. But I can't tell by looking at somebody whether they're gay or not, because that's a choice. Absolutely, in no way did my God create a person to be gay. Sarah grabbed two articles for me just the other day from there in Portland, Oregon. This one came out of a magazine that was it, Parade Magazine, which is the TV thing that comes in the newspaper. Would you support a candidate for president if they were a woman, African-American, over 70, or gay? Find out what American thinks. Get the results of the GSN Zogby Prejudice Poll. And don't go there. Don't go to these websites. They'll know who you are, and they'll start sending you material. Don't go to any of these kind of websites. But take a peek here, you know, just in case you didn't believe I'm telling the truth or don't read as well as I used to. This is from the Portland Oregonian Monday of last week, this week, July 23rd. Portland has more queens than England. So it says, more queens than England. They got 68 men to dress up and drag so they could beat the record that was established in England of 58. Here. Pass this around. I'd like you all to have your dinners ruined as mine has been. You know, we're in a bad place. Things are kind of ugly. There's a lot going on around us that is absolutely anti-God. Now, this is going to tie into my message here. I have been asked to work on through a little bit of, spend some time in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. You know how it is with any preacher. You get assigned a passage, and everybody else's scriptures are more interesting than yours, so you go there first. So, and the only reason Mark laughs like that is because he knows what I'm talking about. Why did I get this passage? No, this is a great passage. This is the Acts of the Apostles. This is our theme for this year. The inspired message from the first century courtrooms. Remember what I started with, and we're going to come back to that at the end. I'm going to read these verses, and then I'm going to call on one of you out there to pray for me and for the message. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, I'd like to ask this gentleman to pray for our message tonight and our having mentally be ready for it and take all that we can out of it. And so Mr. Compton, if you come down here, while he's walking, younger Mr. Compton, Bill Compton. I asked Bill to come down here. Bill has really been doing a great job helping our congregation in Boring, Oregon, and assisting Davis and Matt and the men there to get the work done. And Bill's a great man. You know, he calls me. He's got this chance to do some leadership counseling for a company, and he calls me, asks for my advice. You know, I give it to him, and he's a smart guy. He pretty much ignores everything I have to say because he knows, you know, if I knew anything about it, I'd be a consultant instead of a worker at a company. But like he's going to be. Now, he's a great guy. He really is. He cares enough that he knows that because of the sickness of my father-in-law, my wife has been away most of the time since March. And I've been down there kind of alone. And it's a lonely, ugly place. California, you know, there's 40 million people there, but it is a lonely, ugly place. Bill has sent me a note recently and offered to fly down, spend the weekend with me, take me up to Lake Tahoe, and I think I'm going to take him up on it because I think we have a Bible study contact up there, and we're going to go to work on her. But this is a great man, doing a great work. And I appreciate everything you're doing to help the congregation that I've had to leave behind and the encouragement you've been to me and my family. So, Mr. Bill.
Our Father, Holy Father in heaven, in the name of Christ our Lord, Father, we ask that through the messages that would be brought before us in the next few days, that Lord God, your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified. We pray, Holy Father, that we would remember that we have been called to be conformed to the image of your Son, Christ Jesus. It's an image of light, the character of light manifest in our bodies as we sacrifice ourselves in service to you. We pray, Father, tonight that as Jerry Hoffman brings the message out of Acts chapter 4, that we would be convicted not just to appreciate the message developed, but rather more importantly, Father, the message that you have prepared for us that we might walk therein. And dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that truly, Father, we would be taken captive by Jesus, not captive by philosophy and empty deception. So appreciate the men here, so appreciated over the years, the sermons, the men who are willing to stand up and preach it straight, and preach things that are hard to take, and calling the men to action. And truly, Father, we are the salt and the light, and we are so appreciative once again to be able to gather together this year and be equipped for the works of service. So tonight, Father, speak through Jerry, equip us, encourage us, fire us up to serve you this next year, we pray in Jesus' name, that he be glorified. Amen.
Thank you, brother. I owe a lot to Mr. Compton for the last several years that I was stationed in Oregon and now that he's helping out since I've had to go on. Okay. What is the circumstances that have led to this particular trial? And why is Peter there? What's going on? You have to start back in Acts chapter 3. And I'm not going to trample on verses, which I know others have, because Bill told me he had some of them. Other than to say that back here at the beginning, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to pray, the hour of prayer. As they go, there's a certain lame man who has been laid there for years. Everybody knows him. They've been coming in and out of this temple for however long. He's been there. They all know who he is. and he's there to beg. And he's at the gate that's called Beautiful. Now, that's prior to the court of the Gentiles. And so, this is where the most people can be. The largest number. He's laying there. And he's there to beg alms from them. And it's pretty neat. Peter and John, like many preachers, have this answer. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Now this guy feels a strengthening in his legs and the strengthening in his ankles, read through, and he jumps up and he's leaping around and he's making noise and he's drawing a crowd. That's why he got healed. He got healed, so everything that else that occurs all the way through most of chapter 4 can be shared with you, so we can look at it. There's lots of people who are lame. They don't all get healed. This guy does. He's there for the express purpose of being there when Peter and John walk in, so that this can be recorded for us. Now, without going too far into it, it's the second sermon for Peter. He preaches his sermon because this crowd's been drawn together. Most of you are familiar with Acts 3:19, where he gives us a little different spin on Acts 2:38. And, you know, lo and behold, people respond. Now, there's a little bit of, if you look at the commentaries, a little bit of debate about whether 5,000 men are saved at this point in time, or whether, as I think it is, 2,000 more get added to the 3,000 previous, and we got 5,000 men saved because they believed the message. That's over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, what do you suppose would happen if in the period of a very, very relatively short period of time, from the day of Pentecost until this day, a congregation of over 5,000 men is built? We don't know exactly how long between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. You know, I sense as I read it, not very long, maybe a month or so. Not a whole lot of time. Maybe less. Do you think that would be noted by the leadership, by the people in power, by the rulers? Particularly if you were taking them out of their religion. Now, if you were having this impact down in Salt Lake City, you would gather some intention. And the Mormon president and the council there would know all about you. And if you were a Mormon, you might get drug in front of them, an ex-Mormon. That's what's happening here. 5,000 men, yesterday we were Jews, today we are Christians. They weren't called Christians yet, but that's what they had become. Now, there was also women in that. And Mr. Compton Steve will tell you there was probably not too many childs. Because of his child and youth immersion paper, which if you haven't read it, you need to. We're going to come back to that later. Remind me if I forget. So then we get over here to Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. And I've gotten you there very quickly. You need to read this. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. That's 70 men. You can pick this up back in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16. And the high priest. That's when Moses established this leadership group. Okay. There's 70 men and a high priest there. And here's Peter. What do we know about Peter? The last time that somebody was on trial and Peter was around, what did he do? Anybody remember? Let me help you. The guy who was on trial was called Jesus Christ. What did Peter do? I don't know him. It wasn't me. Forget the fact that I cut that guy's ear off. Yeah, actually, if you take a look at one of the accounts there, you'll notice that it's actually a relative of one of those people whose ear he cut off who makes these comments about him. Yeah. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. I think this is a special filling. I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit that you receive in immersion. Because as many times as I've been in the situation where I should have the right words to say and haven't had them, I'd have to say, it didn't work that way. And I'm not going to blame God. So I assume Peter got something I didn't get. Fair? Except I did get it, didn't I? And I got it exactly. Might have been more fun to get it the way Peter did, but hey, I wasn't around back then. God didn't want me there. He needed me here. The last time Peter's around somebody on trial for what they are teaching and what they believe and what they are preaching to the crowds, he runs. He hides. He denies it until Jesus looks at him, and then he goes away and weeps. What was he told? Over there by Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. You'll pick it up. Let's turn over there to Mark. Chapter 13 is, you know, in my Bible anyway, is labeled things to come. If you, yours might be labeled the same way. And if you read down through it, you'll see Jesus is warning the disciples. In verse 9, though, he starts, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you up to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit." That was addressed to the disciples, the apostles, not to us. We're supposed to get ready ahead of time. That's why we have things like Spanish Speaks Clinic, Family Camp, Lord's Day Morning, Lord's Day Evening, Wednesdays, to get ready. Because the day comes when you're going to be pulled into court. Peter gets a special filling of the Holy Spirit, and he knows what to say. I would ask you what it is that changed Peter from the person that he was at that trial that took place of Jesus not so many weeks before to the person who is about to speak now. What do you think changed him? The money kept rolling in? The indwelling of the Spirit changed him? Yeah, I agree with that, but that's not what I'm driving at, so no. The resurrection! The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, no resurrection, no religion, no church. Peter saw him die. Peter ran to the tomb. Peter talked to him. That would change you, wouldn't it? Changed him. Changed me. Did change all of you if you were paying attention when people were teaching you before you became a Christian. Or you better think about why you became a Christian. Because your behavior before you knew Jesus and after you knew Jesus has to be different. Or you didn't know, you don't know him. What changed Peter was the resurrection. The resurrection. The resurrection. He turns to these people, these leadership, the 70 men plus the high priest, and he says, "Rulers and elders of the people." Now, get this. He's made his preamble. Here's who you are. You know, he's respectful, right? Jesus was respectful. He's respectful. What is the very first word that the Holy Spirit chooses to use in dealing with this courtroom? You get it? Starts verse 9. It's a short word. Anybody can say it. If. You think they've ever heard that before? The first courtroom word of the Holy Spirit is if. What's the motive? You know who knows what the motive is? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not going to mess around with these men. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is going to go for the jugular. If is the first word. Turn back to John chapter 18. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Here's this same guy, this high priest, therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, Is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, If. If is an important word in our language. If is a word that Christians need to apply at the right time, in the right way, for the right purpose. Because if gets to the motive. What was the question here? If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? If. And what do we get in verse 24? Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. By the way, one was the appointed as a high priest by the Romans, and one was a high priest through the high priestly descent. And so it's kind of a, trade-off here that they're doing. Equal power, almost, between the two. The very first thing that the Holy Spirit does is pin them down. And he says, is it wrong to do good? If we are on trial today for the good done to this lame man, isn't that the question? If I do something good for a sick man, as to how the man was made well, if, what's your motive? Why have you hauled us in here? What's the purpose of this trial? Why this sham? Yeah, you can't be upset about that, can you? But what was the question? Did you get the question that they asked of Peter and John? And when they had placed them in the center, Peter, John, and by the way, the layman, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Done what? What have they done? They aren't asking about the preaching. They're asking about the man who's been made well. I get the sense that perhaps they're a little bit jealous. Because I don't read anywhere in the New Testament that anybody in the Sanhedrin ever healed anybody. What I do read is Jesus occasionally accusing them of fleecing them. But I don't read where they made anybody healthy. What a slap in the face, Hey, we're the leaders. We're in charge here. How come you guys are doing this? when the courts, and I'm talking today as well as then, when the courts do not accept doing good, they're going to lose all respect. Anybody get what I'm saying behind that? When you get drawn into court for doing good, no one's going to respect the courts. Why do you think our courts don't have any respect? Who do they put on trial today? Well, let me see. What groups can there be publicly teaching and promoting their agenda in most publicly traded companies in America today? Amongst them are gays and lesbians. You think I have permission from the company to put out a sermon? Do you think they'd be down to talk to me? Oh, yeah. And they'll say, hey, stop. But if I want to ask money because I'm going to go march for AIDS and because I probably have it, it's okay. Now, who's going to get in trouble? The one who's doing good. That's why there's no respect in our court system. You got a lot of respect for what the Supreme Court judgments have been recently? What have they taken out of everything that has to do with God is out of every public institution? Was it Georgia where the guy had the Ten Commandments and he was a state Supreme Justice? Alabama. I made him dig him out. You can go down the halls of any public school and you will find on the walls posters about being gay. And they start pretty young. But you can't find anything on the walls about Jesus Christ. And you know who's done that? Our courts have done that. Our courts have done that. Notice now, back in our scripture, they don't deny the fact here. There's no denying the man's been made well. He's standing next to him. Try to deny that, you know? He'll jump up for you. Here, show him. Show him you're well. You know? This is a guy who used to lay there lame. Everybody knew him. Notice that they have a problem. How do you put somebody in trial for doing good, and then, you know, here's the evidence of what they've done? Isn't that what Jesus said, too? In the passage in John I just read? What are you after me at? Go ask the ones I taught. I taught publicly. I told the whole world. I didn't do anything in secret. You get slapped for it? Why'd you slap me? If you're slapping me because I said something wrong, bear witness of the wrong. They didn't bear witness of the wrong, did they? What did they do? What'd they do? Keep going, Kevin. What'd they do? Yeah, they let Jesus go because they were afraid of the people. By the way, after my verses are done, I won't trample on anybody, but in verse 13 and on, guess what they do with Peter and John? They let them go. Why? Because they're afraid of the people. Can't deny that this guy's been healed. What do we have to talk about in the courtrooms we face every single day? You got any truths? You got any stuff that's bedrock fact? You got a chance to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that a fact or is it not a fact? It's a fact. And because He resurrected from the dead, you can be too, and I can be too, and I have been. And many of you have been. That's a fact. Where's the next courtroom? Look at verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, once again, just as public as he could possibly make it, just like Jesus did in John, in the passage we read in John, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. Oh boy, what did he just say in that passage? What confidence Peter is showing here. I know that we read these words, but think about the context of what he's doing. He's standing in front of 71 men, officers, Sanhedrin, Sadducees and Pharisees and the high priest. These are people that he's been raised up since a tiny child to respect, and what they say is right. True or not true? And what is he going to do? Cave? Not Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is going to tell them. He wants everybody to know. It is not man's work that did this. No man can heal a person the way that this has just happened. He says, this work came from God. Now, where did they hear this before? Every time they challenged Jesus, who did he give credit to? God. Now, in this case, he's going to teach them that God has a slightly different name than they've been used to. He's going to teach them that the name of God, when he walks the earth in flesh, and you crucified him, his name was Jesus Christ. Did you see that he put that in? Christ means what? Messiah, right? Anointed one. So what did he just say to these people who knew what that meant? He says, he's the Messiah. This is the Messiah of the Old Testament that was prophesied and prophesied and prophesied and prophesied. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. Not only did he resurrect from the dead, folks, which is what he tells them, But he has the power to work through us to heal this man. You thought you put him to death. You just unleashed all of his power. From here on, guess what? Peter and John are no longer on trial. Listen to the words. Who's on trial at this point? Remember, they drug them in for doing something good. What happens next? This Jesus whom you crucified. Who got put on trial? Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the other 67 men in that room. You did it. You're on trial. And not only are you on trial, but the verdict is in and you are guilty of murder. Oh boy. This is the same guy that only 2 months before ran and hid. And he doesn't even have this word. He doesn't have all that stuff that Paul taught us. He doesn't even have the book of Revelation. He's got what Jesus told him for 3 years as he walked side by side with him and had to call him Satan one time. Get behind me, Satan. Wait a minute. This is the same guy standing in front of all these men who can do just about anything they want to a Jew except kill him. Right? That's the only thing they can't do is put him to death. To do that, they had to get permission from the Romans. Now, there was one reason why they could do it, and the Romans had already agreed to that, is when a Gentile crossed into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, into the past the court of the Gentiles. The trial is completely reversed. The courtroom stage where they're put onto the witness stand, this is really snowballed on them. It didn't work when they put Jesus on trial, and it isn't working now. And if we will do what the Scripture says, when we get put on trial, it won't work right for the ones who think they're going to come out with the victory. And I would ask, Mr. Wilson, when you were put on trial, and that's what it was at those debates, who else went to the debates? Cliff, you were there. Okay, quite a few of you. Was he on trial?
Yeah, he was.
What were the things that his dad, Chuck Dowdy, put up on there? Direct attacks. He didn't challenge you on what the Scripture said. He didn't try to take Jay on with book, chapter, verse. Get the tapes. Listen to him. Watch him. You'll see. What does he do? Personal attack. Boom. Why, Jay, because of your teaching. So-and-so almost had a nervous breakdown. Not so. It's because she got some of Jay's teaching and the rest of the garbage she got confused her. I know enough about this person that he's talking about. Name was Melinda. I don't know if you knew, but that's who it was. Now you know her last name. Brian Ann Melinda Hamilton. Yeah. Now it's on tape too. Now you all know the rest of the story. When's the next trial coming? Are you ready? Jay was ready. I'll tell you how ready he was. They did this thing with PowerPoint projectors and stuff like that. You know, it was really high-tech. And Jay lost all of his information, sat down, typed it all out again, and did it that same day. That's a true story. I was there. Cliff, right? Yep. You know how long Chuck Dowdy spent getting ready? It wasn't fair. Poor Chuck. Oh, it's really true. Yeah, I'm going to digress for just a couple seconds because somebody's behind me. We're at this thing, and there's all these tables set up, and Jay has got this little table over here with the books and so forth, you know. It's not ostentatious at all. Oh, boy, the stuff that Chuck had out there. I mean, it was ostentatious. And he comes in with his top coat and this hat, and it's true. I'm not exaggerating, guys. And I'd known Chuck Dowdy for a lot of years, went fishing with him in Canada for 9 years in a row, you know, had a great time with him. But something happened. Somebody was winning disciples and doing it different than the way he wanted it done. And so, we don't allow that kind of teaching around here. We don't want any of my disciples looking at Mr. Wilson and saying, how come Chuck never taught me this?
Right.
That's what it was about. That's exactly right. I know both men. That's what it was about. And that's what this was about. You can't do that. You're taking away our nation. The next thing you know, the Romans are going to throw us out of here. And where am I going to get my Cadillac now? That's where the Sanhedrin was at. Why, you guys, you don't even have a Yugo. How can you be winning disciples like this? Boy, has this trial turned. It's gone from them being accused to them being the accuser. And not only are they bringing the accusation, they're saying it's not even a question. It's a done deal. You're guilty. You killed Jesus Christ. And that's why this man stands here. It was that Jesus from Nazareth, just in case you didn't know which Jesus we were talking about. You crucified him, and God raised him from the dead and had great victory over you. And by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. You want to know whose name it was? It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus the Messiah. Guess what? You blew it. You may not be put in the electric chair for killing Jesus, the innocent man, but you're guilty. And you're going to go to hell. Do you know what? He gets around to telling them that too. Now, it's pretty tough to talk to somebody and get around to saying to them, look, here's what you've done. Here's where you are. And, oh, by the way, you're going to hell. But it's very important that the people we're talking to understand that that is how serious the situation is. It's an eternal question. Where do you want to spend your eternity? He has been so successful that the Sanhedrin is left with only two options. They can defend themselves, or they can submit and admit their guilt. They're the rich guys who are in charge. What do you think they're going to do? Give up their position? Admit they've been wrong? Just to help them to see that picture, he quotes some scripture to them. He quotes Psalm chapter 118, verses 22 and on. And I want to go there. So what is this psalm that he quotes to them? Psalm 118. Oops. And we'll pick it up in verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, do save. We beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee. Do send prosperity. They knew their psalms. How would you like to be the one about whom the Psalms are written hundreds of years before you're born to tell you you are going to make the biggest mistake in history? Kevin Simpson?
Why me, Lord?
Couldn't think of anybody more deserving. No. All this, hundreds of years before, somebody writes down, Kevin Simpson is going to blow it on this day doing these things. Kevin comes along, he reads it, he's dedicated to doing things right, and guess what? On that day, he blows it. That's what they did. Now, they had never, ever, ever heard Psalm 22, or 18, verse 22 before, had they? Had they ever heard anybody say to them directly anything from Psalm 118, verse 22? They had? It wasn't news? Are you sure, Kevin? How about taking a look at Matthew chapter 21? Let's go over to Matthew 21. Can everybody hear me back there? Okay. I want to be sure it's loud enough. Because I know Bill drove all night to get here. And I don't want him to fall asleep back there. You with me, Bill?
Yeah.
All right. Amen. Okay, verse 42. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. Let's back up to verse 41 and kind of catch it in context. He's given them the parable of the landowner who sent people and they keep rejecting them and he sends his son and they kill him. Okay? And he's, you know, maybe they didn't get the message just yet as to who we're talking about here. So they said to them, this is what that owner of the vineyard's going to do. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And Jesus seizes on the fact that they got it right and goes on to the next passage here. And he says to them, did you never read in the scriptures? Yes, they had read it in the scriptures and Jesus knew it. Did you never read in the scriptures? In other words, did you never pay attention when you were reading? Good question for you.
That's right.
Really good question for me. And since we're all men here, it's a question we all need to go back and ask our wives, right?
You so, first,
verse 42. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He quoted Psalm 118 to them. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. It's going to get taken away from you. And be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. In other words, you're not doing anything good with the vineyard that my Father left to you. And He sent you the prophets. And He sent you the teachers. And you didn't pay any attention. So He sent His Son. And you're going to kill His Son. That's me. Do you get the message yet? You thick-headed Sanhedrin. That's the message he gave to him. Now, he did a lot more politely than I did. But not by much. He goes further and he says, he who falls on this stone, that cornerstone, will be broken to pieces. That's us, folks. That's wonderful news. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. They were quick on the uptake. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes, because the multitudes held him to be a prophet. The people figured it out. The leaders could not. Here comes Peter. Not so much later. And he reminds them, you had your chance. Not only while reading the Old Testament and you were supposed to listen to it, have you never read, but he told you himself face to face. And guess what you did? You rejected the cornerstone. Now, it's important that you understand what it means to reject something. You can't reject something that you haven't examined. You got to have some information. You have to have some knowledge about that which you reject. What that tells us is they understood what they were doing and they rejected him anyway. Particularly when you put it in light of Jesus' very explanation to them at that time. They knew that they were rejecting the cornerstone. Now, when a master builder gets ready to build a building, in those days, there was a cornerstone, often as big as 7 feet by 14 feet. It was the key piece to the building of the entire building. It went down first. We don't do that today, but that's how they built. It wasn't the cap rock. It was the cornerstone. And all the rest of the building took its direction, its angles, off of that stone. So when the master builder was cutting the stones, which stone do you think they took the most care with? The cornerstone. How can you possibly plan to build the building with no cornerstone? How are they going to build the kingdom? They weren't. They rejected the cornerstone. Can you imagine a building built without a proper cornerstone? You suppose it might be just a little bit rickety and misshapen and useless? And that's where they were at. And they knew it! Did you ever get that? When you were doing your reading, have you never read? They knew it! And they chose their power and position over the truth! They hauled Peter and John and this lame man in front of this group, and what are they going to do about it? Get after them for doing good? That's why the Holy Spirit starts out with, if we're on trial for the good done to this lame man, you guys are a bunch of nuts. Because you're the ones who are guilty. You did the wrong. You shouldn't be. You should have been the ones doing the work. You got rejected. Rejected. Go be dejected. Have you noticed now how wonderfully the Holy Spirit's put together this defense? Okay, well, if we're on trial for the good done to this lame man, how did he get this way? Well, through Jesus of Nazareth. Oh yeah, that guy you crucified. The trial turned. That's the same Jesus that God raised from the dead. Half that group said there was no resurrection. You remember the Sadducees? Everybody remembers why they were Sadducee? They're Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And he's the one you rejected. The psalmist told you you were going to do it. Jesus made sure you knew who you were doing it to. And I'm here to tell you, you did what they both said you were going to do. You done it. You're guilty. Now here's some fun for us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. These guys have made a living out of selling the notion of salvation. You got to do these things to be saved. Right? Isn't that what they did? They're making their living, and I'll tell you what, it was a pretty nice living. Now, I had some thoughts that, you know, to help us to get the church to going, we needed some miracles. You know, maybe we should have some miracles. What do you think, Mark? You know, could we get in a really public place in Missoula, you know, maybe at a football game or something, and when one of those guys really gets whacked out in a football game, if you go down and heal them. You think he gets some attention, especially if he jumps up and runs around and says, "Praise God, I'm healed."
Is he a bobcat?
I take it you wouldn't heal him if he was. Okay. For those of you who didn't hear, he asked if he was a bobcat. All right. Well, let's move this up a plane and go to some higher levels of intelligence here. Let's assume this is a professional football game. And it's the Denver Broncos and the Seattle Seahawks. And, you know, yeah, I did. Let me see, who else? We'll use the Colts. All right? And somebody's just really decked old Peyton Manning. I mean, he's out cold. His arms are akimbo, meaning they're broke. You know, it's pretty obvious he's never going to walk again. And to make it a little more believable, Jay Wilson goes down and says, "Gold and silver I do not have." That's the very believable part. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And Peyton stands up and walks. His legs get strong again. His ankles get strong again. His arms get fixed again. And he starts praising Jesus. Now that would be the miracle. Not the healing, the praising. And there's 50,000 screaming fans there. And they give Jay a chance to preach for a little while, a couple hours. And there's another miracle. Yeah, I mean, this is halftime. And they and then 2,000 men come out of those stands to be saved. You know what makes this funny is because we know that that would never be permitted. Those in charge wouldn't let anything interfere with their income stream. That's what's happening. Here's some unlearned fishermen led by a carpenter who are absolutely turning everything we teach on its head. They're turning the world upside down. And they've only been doing it for 2 months. They got 5,000 men. If we don't stop them now, there won't be a nation left. And so what does Peter say to them next? He says, there is salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. So all 71 of you are out of work. You got no point in your existence as a leadership of a religious body because you can't lead anybody anywhere. You aren't going to get into heaven because you are a Jew. Declaration made powerful by the Holy Spirit. There's salvation under no other name. You will not get in as a Buddhist. You will not get in as a Mormon. You cannot get in as a Catholic. There's no Muhammad. And there is no Abraham going to save you. None of those work. Only one way. Have you ever had somebody say to you, do you think you're the only ones going to heaven? I've come to the conclusion that the correct answer is yes. And let me show you why. Let me talk to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in the audience who's been immersed in the last year? And your name is?
Paul.
Paul. I think we need some miracles in the church. I really do. We need more miracles in the church. And I defy any other religion to match this miracle. A little more than a year ago, Paul was this guy. We would call him dead man walking. And somebody talked to Paul, and there was enough cognitive ability up there for Paul to understand he's being told the truth. And Paul was immersed, and he became a new creation, resurrected from the dead. Now there's a miracle for you. That's the only miracle we got. Gold and silver I do not have. But what I do have, I will give to you. I will give to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the next time that I'm on trial, there was a trial, 8 years ago or so, over in Portland. And Steve, I remembered to bring it back in. And it had to do with child and youth immersion. There was a woman. Her name was Barbara Brink. She was dying. And it was on my wife's heart and my daughter's heart. And so they took to her Steve's rough draft of that article, that pamphlet. Because she was immersed at 7 years of age. And I have great admiration for what Jane and Anna did that day. Barbara accepted it. She was not, to my knowledge, she was never re-immersed. Barbara's father was a man named Archie Word. Is that familiar to anybody? Anybody ever heard of Archie Word? He's famous from a couple generations back, about a generation and a half ago. I think he died in the 70s, late 70s. And aren't you used to travel up and down the West Coast and have these salvation, you know, meetings and stuff, and have these tent events and humor thousands of people into Christ? And his daughter went to hell. Before she died, her husband, Loren Brink, and the other elder, Lloyd Ballard, and their son, Dave Brink, who was the evangelist of the church there, and Duke Street used to be Duke Street, it became Central Christian Church when they merged, put us on trial. We stood up to him. And we said, here's the truth. We laid out the scripture. And thank you so much. Praise God for what Steve had put together. I was able to use the material to defend our position, and I think effectively. It got to the point where one of the youth pastor was saying some of the craziest things I ever heard about why people cheat on their wives, and he was preparing to cheat on his wife. You know, that's about what it amounted to. I don't know if I ever shared it with you, but that's what he was really saying. I'm serious. And it's because I don't even remember how goofy it was, but it was that goofy, and it really meant I'm going to cheat on my wife. And after we had laid all this out, the response was not for those who had been immersed too young to stand up and say, look, here's the truth facing us right in the eyes. We need to go be re-immersed. That didn't happen. You know what happened? And you know why it happened? It's because I had been teaching there on Friday nights for many weeks, a couple, 3 years, and I was beginning to get a bigger following of people within the church paying attention to the material that I had and the thoughts that we were not condemned to be sinners all the rest of our lives, and there was no hope. You're just going to muddle through this life as the sinner who somehow gets saved. I was preaching a message of hope, and people were paying attention to it, and the class was growing. You know, get the study, keep the study, expand the study. It was happening every Friday night. There were more people there. You know what they had to do? They had to shut my mouth. Why, who are you to tell the preacher's wife, the grandmother, rather, that she's going to hell? I'm just a person who loves people. That's what my wife did. They loved her. I don't like the thought that Barbara Brink, and by the way, within a couple of years, her husband, Lauren, are in hell. That doesn't please me. The price of being right was too great. The price of being wrong is too great not to be right. The price of rejecting the truth is too great. So they said we had to leave. Actually, what happened is I wasn't willing to say I was wrong, and I stood up, and the folks who were with me went with me, and you know, we got one of the fellows met us in the hall, and he says, oh, we love you. And I said, you don't understand, Russ. The church is leaving. As far as I know, Central Christian with its couple hundred people is dead. What life was there left that night. We were on trial. In June, I was putting my tray up in the cafeteria. I had finished my meal, and somebody said, do you want to give money to the AIDS walk? And I went on trial, and I didn't say anything. I should have turned it around. Yeah, I'll give money to the AIDS walk. How much do you want? For every $10 I give you, you give me 10 minutes of Bible study. You want $100? It's going to take a couple, 3 hours. Here's $300. $500. How much is a soul worth? I failed the trial. The courtroom was there. It didn't look like a courtroom setting, but it was there. I don't know where all of you work. I don't know what all of you do. But I can tell you that you go through the courtroom. You go through the trial. And if your mouth stays closed, you failed. I failed. I will talk to that man. I owe it to him. Jay didn't answer John Doughty with an attack on John Doughty's character. I'm wrong again. He did not attack Chuck Doughty's character. He showed him the scripture. He showed him he's teaching the truth. The night when we were discussing child and youth immersion, I didn't attack anybody's character. We could have. The couple that was teaching the young adult class were... help me, Davis. Premillennialists, and they were speaking in tongues and teaching the kids all this stuff. I know they were. I can't remember their name. That was in the church, and that was okay. We have tongue speaking back here while we're preaching out there. That doesn't occur anymore, but that's what was going on. But you can't tell somebody that you have to be an adult and have adult reasoning before you're capable of making an adult decision. Well, we gave them the scripture, and we left. So the next time somebody approaches you, and they're so steeped in sin, but want you to be the guilty person, turn it around on them. Come on over here. Let's have this conversation. If you want me to give to that, I will. But I have to have permission from you to have a Bible study. And what time do you want to have your Bible study? Do you know that there are people who are homosexual who can be saved? You believe that? Yeah? We buried one at the church building. We buried him twice. That really is true. His name was Doug. And Doug was one of those who had been at Central Church, Christian Church, and at Duke Street, and whom Dave had worked with, Dave Brink had worked with, but Dave was not willing to get his hands dirty. That's what it amounts to in the end. I worked with Doug. We taught him. Doug was immersed for the remission of his sins. Now, I don't know for a fact that Doug never committed another sin from then on, and I mean sexual sin. I don't know that. But I do know that he knew that was his choice. That it was nothing that God had done to him. And believe it or not, Doug wanted us to bury him. He was cremated. He wanted us to put his ashes, this is almost funny, in a spot out in the back of the church property, where one day, as we were trying to clean out this building that we had purchased and get it ready and start doing all this work on it, where I had mapped out a spot, and I'd been having a little back problem. So Doug's big claim to fame was he dug the fire pit. That's what he did. And that's where he wanted us to put his ashes. Now, by the time he had died, we'd put gravel all over the place, and so it really wasn't there anymore to put him in, so we buried him in a different spot. But that's the highlight of his life, was digging a hole in the back. But it was one of the first and only times he did something for somebody else. That he did something for somebody he respected. And he did something because it was from a pure motive. So the dying man's wish was to be buried there. Can we save homosexuals? Can we save lesbians? What's the difference between that sin and any other? Why is it so hard for me to open my mouth? Because the leadership has said, you can't talk about this. Did you get that? You know what it amounted to? I'm afraid of the leadership. I was then. Jay gave me an assignment. I can't be afraid. I read it there. And as I read it, the apostles didn't get in trouble for that. In fact, they were just rebuked and sent on their way. Don't preach anymore in this name, like they were going to pay attention to that. That's all. You know what's going to happen at Safeway if I do this? Don't you preach anymore. But if I save one soul, was it worth a rebuke? What's the worst thing they can do to me? Yeah, they can't burn me at the stake. Fire me. That's the very worst. And it won't happen on the first try. It won't happen on the second try. It won't happen on the third try. It won't happen on the fourth try. It won't happen on the fifth try. I'm going to have to be really obstinate before they're going to get to me. But I'll be really obstinate if that's what it takes to save people. I can't be a coward anymore. My apologies to all of you. For all the men who stand there every day because I was a coward. I'm not going to be a coward anymore. There are souls to rescue. I was sent to California for some reason. I better get busy and find out who it is. It wasn't to make money. Gold and silver, my father has. What he wants is souls.